Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted, 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies, and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, if you would open your Bibles to Galatians 5, we're going to start at verse 19, but we will read the three verses before it just to get the context and remember the ground that we covered last week. And I think the Super Bowl doesn't start till like 3 o'clock or 3:30, so I've got till 2:45 to get done, so I'm really happy about that, but if you just join me in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and I love that, you know, we love that you gave us your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we love that you give us your written word to guide us through life, and we love that you give us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us. But I also love, Lord, that you give us a family of believers, so that we can fellowship with one another and strengthen one another and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And Lord, today our family, our spiritual family has come here, Lord, to hear your word proclaimed. And so I pray that it would be your word, it would be your truth that would be proclaimed from this pulpit. And so I pray that you cancel the man, that you anoint me and empower me with your Spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you give us all the courage to study your word, to diligently study your word and test everything we hear, whether from this pulpit or throughout the week, whether it's in the news or on social media, whatever it may be, that we test all things with your word. And if it contradicts your word, we would reject it. And so I pray that we would be the people of the book, the people of your word. I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word today. And then may your Spirit empower us to apply these truths to our lives that through the power of the Holy Spirit and for His glory, we would be changed, we would be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, Paul here in Galatians 5 is telling us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and that the Spirit and the flesh are constantly at war. And but Paul says in his writing, we're dead to sin. So it's not like this battle is between like two vicious dogs. Okay? It's a battle that we can win by just saying yes to Jesus and no to sin. And we don't have an excuse when we fall, yet we do. And we fall on a regular basis, but we have no excuse because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to say no to sin and to say yes to the Lord. We have to understand that Paul in this letter is confronting one extreme called legalism. The idea that you're either saved by works, or even if you're saved by faith plus getting circumcised and obeying the law, if you're saved by faith plus works, that's still legalism. If it's Jesus plus your works, it's still legalism. So he's saying, no, we're not saved by works of the law, by us in our own strength trying to obey God's laws through our own power. That's just a reoffering of Cain's sacrifice. Okay? So he's refuting legalism. Okay? At the same time, he doesn't want the Galatians to misunderstand him and then to think that he's teaching the other extreme, the other heresy, and that's licentiousness, a license to sin. Paul is opposed to both, okay? What Paul has a problem with here is not, he's not saying, hey, it's okay to sin. Once you get saved, just go on sinning, that's okay. No, that's a license to sin. Paul is opposed to that. That's giving in to the flesh. He wants you to give in to the Spirit. Okay? But he wants you to be led and empowered by the Spirit. If you just try to have a relationship with God's law, that's legalism. Okay? And if you just have a relationship with God's law, the law will do what it's intended to do. It will smack you down and show that you're a sinner and that you deserve the flames of hell. Okay? We're not supposed to have a relationship with the law, rules and regulations, okay? But we're also not supposed to have a relationship with sin, where I just do whatever I feel like doing, okay? So what we're supposed to do is have a relationship with the law giver himself, and he is the one who empowers us to say no to sin and to say yes to God and obey God from the heart, which sometimes means obeying the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Most of the time, the spirit, if you just get past the ceremonial aspects of the law and the civil aspects, the punishments for crimes, and you get to the moral aspects, most of the time, if you're not obeying the moral aspects, you're probably also not obeying the spirit of the law. Okay? There's exceptions. When Rahab the harlot bore false witness and didn't submit to the governing authorities to save the lives of innocent Jewish spies, okay, she was obeying the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, okay? But whatever the case, keep in mind, Paul has exhausted himself telling them, get rid of legalism. There's no place for legalism in Christianity. By the way, you could become legalistic in two ways. Number one, by acting like that you have to earn your salvation or at least earn portion of it. Okay, that's legalism. But you could also add when God's moral laws, you could add technicalities to them and get real legalistic, so that you can get to the point where. You know, if somebody misses church on Sunday because they weren't feeling well or something, you could act like, okay, now that's a mortal sin and you gotta, you know, and so you could add technicalities. The Pharisees were great at doing that, the Jewish rabbis. But whatever the case, let's not be legalistic and let's not be licentious. We don't preach salvation through human effort and the works of the law, but we also do not preach a license to sin. Okay? And so look at 16 through 18, which we covered last week, just so we get the context. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul's saying, if your spirit, you know, all of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all of us are filled by the Holy Spirit. Every believer, we get born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. So it's kind of like, you know, you're driving down the road in your car, and the Holy Spirit's in the passenger side seat. If your car represents you, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you don't get more of Him, He gets more of you. The Holy Spirit's in the driver's seat, and you're the passenger. You're being controlled by the Spirit. So we're all indwelt by the Spirit, but if we're going to walk in the Spirit, it's going to take us being filled with the Spirit. That's why, please, start your day in prayer and devotional reading of God's Word. Okay? And if you could use, you know, in the old days, I would have thrown in an 8-track and listen to praise music, but now after CDs got too complicated for me, I didn't know how to skip to the song I wanted to do, and now it's all, I don't know, all online. So if you can manage to get a squeeze a praise song in the morning, you know, have your own little Christian service to start off each day. Get filled with the Spirit, so it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in other words, if you're Spirit-filled, you can't sin. Okay? Problem is, you know, I might have been filled with the Spirit 9 times yesterday, and only indwelt with the Spirit 17 times. You know, it just, and you can outwardly, if you go by outward things, you could outwardly do something really good. You could share your faith with somebody. But if you did it in the flesh, if you weren't trusting in the Lord and filled with the Spirit, you're still falling short. And so be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you don't even have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, when you're under the law, you're trying in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own human weakness to obey God's perfect standards. And Paul says, what are you doing? The flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the flesh. Okay? And so they're at war, these two principles. And so believers often desire to serve God, but our flesh often gets in the way. So keep in mind, the law does not give us victory over the flesh. It just smacks the flesh down and says, you don't deserve to be in heaven. The law does not give us victory over the flesh. The Holy Spirit does. Okay? And so then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to love God with everything we got and our neighbor as ourselves. Mark 12:30 and 31, what Jesus said, the whole law summed up in that. Loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to see, we'll probably introduce them today and then get more deeply into them next week. The fruit of the Spirit, against such things, Paul says, there is no law. So the key is not rules and regulations. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, but it's a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He empowers us, He leads us, He guides us. And so it's all about the Holy Spirit walking with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, not you and your own strength looking at a list of rules and regulations and then trying to obey them in your own strength. Now, Paul says that the works or the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are obvious. Verses 19 through 21. Now look at this list that he gives us here. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, you know, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So he goes over the deeds of the flesh. Now I want us to look back at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. He gives us a similar list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 9 to 11, Paul says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, I had professors saying that that doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Well, I don't know what it means then. Okay? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. There's a lot of deceived Christians right now. There's probably guys going to churches in Kitsap County that have left their wives for another woman, and they just go to a bigger church and get lost in the crowd, and they're doing all kinds of sinful stuff, not in love with God's Word. For one reason or another, they're going to a church, and they think they're deceiving themselves into thinking, yeah, I'm saved. Now, let me tell you, there are saved people who do that kind of stuff. But God's discipline in hand comes down on them so hard that when I see somebody willfully, habitually doing that kind of thing with no desire for repentance and not even acknowledging that what they're doing is wrong, that just shows me that person's not saved. Okay? But Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Don't be deceived, Christians. "Neither fornicators," so that's the sexually immoral, "nor idolaters," those who worship false gods, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." There he covers both types of homosexuals, the more aggressive homosexuals and the more passive homosexuals. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that sounds pretty bad because, you know, we don't do those things outwardly, but all of us, to one degree or another, we fall short in different areas, at least mentally, at least inwardly. But then Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So basically, Paul's saying, look, if your life is characterized by some sin, your love for some sinful behavior, willful, habitual behavior, if you love that more than you love Jesus, don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself and tell yourself that you're saved. Okay? Now keep in mind, Peter sure didn't look like he was saved when he denied Jesus three times. So if you had a bad night, okay, join a club, okay? And that haunted Peter throughout his life, that he had denied Jesus three times. But what do we do when we have a bad night? We repent, and if we're a true believer, the Lord takes care of us and sustains us. But you might be saying, yeah, you don't understand, Pastor, I had a bad year. I hope you didn't have a bad year, but King David had a bad year. He was guilty of adultery and murder. And as the king of Israel, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he could not trust in the law for salvation, because the law declared he should be executed twice. Guilty of murder and guilty of adultery. And so here's a guy who had a bad year. And but the fact of the matter is, if you are living in willful, habitual sin to where you love some sin more than you love Jesus, You know, then for all practical purposes, that sin is your God. If you live in willful, habitual sin and you have no desire to repent, to turn from your sin, you stop deceiving yourself and calling yourself a believer. That's just evidence you never really were saved. And by the way, you know, King David prayed, return to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. It is built into us. When we sin, we don't feel like we're saved. I'm telling you, there was one day, I don't get a lot of free time, but there was one day where I watched like two or three consecutive football games. My back was hurting just from the inactivity and sitting on the couch. And I'll tell you, I felt so guilty. I don't even know what God was calling me to do on a day, but it wasn't watching three consecutive football games. That was the flesh, okay? And I'll tell you, right at that particular point, I sure didn't feel like I was saved, okay? Now, I was saved, but I didn't have the joy of the Lord. So, but God's built that into us, and that's a good thing, by the way. It's like pain. So pain can hurt really bad, and my heart goes out to people who suffer constant pain, but pain is also a good thing. You know? Lepers wish they had pain. Parts of their bodies wouldn't be falling off if they had felt the pain. You know, we didn't have pain, man. You bump your, you stub your toe on something, you know, you step on glass, you move your foot back because of the pain and stuff like that. So I'm glad God's built it into us that if we're believers and we step outside of God's will, all of a sudden we lose that joy of the Lord, okay? And then if we're a true believer, you know, we just turn it over to the Lord and He gets us back on track, okay? Let me tell you, if you are saved by the Lord, if you're genuinely born again, He will preserve you. He will cause you to persevere. But just because, if I'm correct, my understanding of the Bible, just because you can't lose your salvation doesn't mean you can step away from fellowship with God. You can't step away from fellowship with God. So in other words, when you're sinning, you're not fellowshipping with God. Okay? It's kind of like a husband and a wife who aren't getting along for some reason, and they have a bad week where they're not communicating, and they don't even want to talk to each other, they don't want to see each other, okay? They're still married. But the fellowship is really messed up at that point. And when that happens with the Lord, and we sever that fellowship with the Lord, we lose the joy of the Lord. Now, I want us to look at something. Look in Philippians. Because, you know, when you look at the deeds of the flesh, all these horrible things, the fact of the matter is, there are many non-believers that don't act out on this a lot. Okay? You could have a very sinful next-door neighbor, I'd be willing to bet, and I don't even know the guy, I'd be willing to bet that he's not as bad as Adolf Hitler. Okay? If he was, he'd probably be in the newspaper by now. So just because this is what the flesh produces doesn't mean that we see this outwardly a lot. There are a lot of people who have been brought up under God's moral laws and the Christian worldview, and they just outwardly live a nice life. They're not Christians, but in our book, I tell a lot of people, so you're saying I'm an evil person. I said, not in my book. You're a good guy. You're good to me, so I'm good to you, and I got no problems with you. And he said, well, then what's the problem? Because I'm witnessing to the guy. So what's the problem? It's like, my book don't amount to a hill of beans. I'm just one imperfect sinner telling another imperfect sinner, I don't mind your sin as long as you don't mind mine, because you're not, you know, beating on me, not doing anything, not messing with me. But the fact of the matter, in God's book, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at what Paul said about himself. Philippians 3, starting at verse 3. For we are the circumcision. What's implied there is we are the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So if we're the true circumcision, our circumcision is of the heart, Romans 2:28-29. Not of the flesh. We've been circumcised in the heart. We've been born again. So we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God, what? Not through the law, but in the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have no confidence in the flesh. It's like we pray, Lord, don't let me go out today in my own strength. I'll blow it. Okay? I have no confidence in the flesh. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means we should have no confidence in the flesh. It's really, Satan is always trying to get us not to do the right thing. Or to do the wrong thing. So when we do the right thing, or we don't do the wrong thing, then Satan switches to plan B. Okay, Phil's not going to be disobedient to the Lord here. Let me give him some pride. So I do the right thing or I don't do the wrong thing, and then right away Satan wants me to think, hey, you know something? I'm a pretty holy guy. I'm a really righteous guy. Okay? Let me tell you, the Bible says, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And you're not humbling yourself. I'm not humbling myself when I'm walking around thinking, wow, I'm a spiritual giant. I've arrived. Oh, let me tell you, don't lower the bar. Oh, don't measure yourself with your next door neighbor. Oh man, that guy's so messed up. I'm pretty good. Measure yourself against Jesus and say, whoa. Okay? See, we Christians get one thing right. We understand, before I was saved, I deserved the flames of hell. But you know what we don't get right? We've got to remind ourselves, even after we're saved, we still deserve the flames of hell. So we're saved by grace. It's something we didn't earn and we're not earning right now. Until Jesus perfected us, perfects us, when Jesus returns, we still got this presence of sin. This sin principle within us. So Paul says, we're the true circumcision. Worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in human ability, our human ability to please God in our own strength. Then he says this, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, look, if you want to brag in the flesh, I could brag in the flesh. Okay? If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. What he's saying is, as a non-believer, I accomplished more than any of my peers. He says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, that's what Jews are supposed to do. Little Jewish boys get circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, he said, I'm full-blooded Jewish. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he could even trace his tribal identity to the tribe of Benjamin, which was in the southern region, Benjamin and Judah. And then, of course, the Levites were the priests in the southern region of Israel. The Jew of, you know, he calls a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So it means he could read in Hebrew, even though he could read and write and speak in Greek as well as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was as Jewish as it gets. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. So he was a rabbi. And we find out elsewhere that he was actually trained by Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish rabbi of his day, the greatest accredited, recognized Jewish rabbi of his day. Because there are two rabbis way greater than the two greatest Jewish rabbis who ever lived. Jesus of Nazareth, and that's kind of almost not fair because he happens to be God. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul. And turned the world upside down. And yet, most Jews today don't want to embrace the teachings of those two rabbis. Concerning zeal, he says in verse 6, you know, he was zealous, he was passionate. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was so passionate to serve God that I thought the Christians were opposed to the true Jewish God by worshiping Jesus, so I would persecute them. I would travel for miles to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial at the Sanhedrin. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We'll talk about that in just a second. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Okay? Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish is whatever you get in your household that if it stays there, it's going to mess with your health and everything, so you got to throw it out. And, you know, in these days, you know, back in those days, rubbish could include anything. It could include human waste. It could include garbage. It could include filth and stuff like that. He said, look, you want to brag in the flesh? My name is Paul. They used to call me Saul of Tarsus. I was the man. Gamaliel knew that I had the potential to be the next Gamaliel. I could have been wealthy. I could have been a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. I had everything you could want. I was as good as it could get in the flesh. And he said, you know what? After coming to Jesus, I look at that and I say, man, that was all rubbish. All my human accomplishments before I came to Jesus, that was all rubbish. But what I want us to see is, he said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said he was actually blameless when it came to obeying God's law. Now keep in mind, he's talking about in the flesh. So he's talking about obeying the letter of the law. You could not find any fault in this guy. Outwardly, he obeyed the technicalities of the law, not just the rules and regulations that God gave in the Old Testament, but even all the extra technicalities, man-made traditions, man-made technicalities. So he said, outwardly, I was blameless when it came to the law. But when you understand Paul's teachings, what Paul's saying is, outward righteousness is not good enough. Mere outward righteousness, you're still hell-bound. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount, which means most people don't understand it. Because if you understand it, it's just like Jesus is saying, look, get my program or you're toast. Okay? And, you know, he talks about the blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Do you acknowledge you're spiritually bankrupt? Or you walk around thinking you're blameless? Or do you acknowledge that you need a Savior? You're a sinner, and you cannot save yourself. God demands that inward purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we cannot attain to that level in our own strength. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying is, the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus called them hypocrites. Why? Because they were outwardly sinful? No. He said outwardly, they were white and clean, like whitewashed tombs. The whitewashed tombs, but inside, they were filled with the stench of dead men's bones. And so outwardly, these guys were blameless. And guess what? You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven if all you have is outward righteousness. Okay? Look at Matthew 5. Jesus is talking about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Well, Matthew 5, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Outwardly they look like sheep. That's not the important thing. The important thing is inwardly they're wolves. They're false teachers. Jesus says this in verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Okay? What Jesus wants us to do, he wants us to look at the fruit that's coming from our roots. Okay? So he says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, oh, it's actually Matthew 7, I'm sorry. Matthew 7, verses 15, 17, and 20. So Matthew 7, verse 20, still in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Okay? See, what I'm saying is God is not a deeds or works inspector. God is a fruit inspector. Okay? And, you know, if you plant apple seed, you're going to grow an apple tree. You're not going to, if you want oranges, it's not going to happen. Well, God wants us planted in His Word and empowered by His Spirit so that the Holy Spirit bears the fruit in us and through us that He wants born in our lives. And so this is important for us to understand, that when Paul is looking at listing outward sinful behavior, he's saying, look, it's easy to identify the works of the flesh. They're obvious. They're evident. But what Paul is not saying is that every non-believer is a drunkard. Every non-believer is an outward idolater or is sexually immoral. Okay? So these are outward behavioral deeds that prove the person is not truly born again, that willful habitual sin, but we got to keep in mind that even some non-believers do not outwardly do these things. Now, the heart's all messed up. The heart is wicked. Scriptures tell us in Jeremiah, but, you know, the heart is wicked beyond all things. Who could know it? You can't even know our own heart sometimes. And, but I want us to keep in mind, don't, if you look at that list of things that you, that are evidence of the flesh, okay, just because you're not doing those things doesn't mean, okay, good, now that's all I need to worry about, okay? No, that's just the outward. Even sometimes non-believers outwardly look like good people. But inwardly, they're fallen, they're sinful, they're not redeemed, they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they cannot please God. But this outward sinful behavior, so it's like Paul saying, you show me a group of people that don't believe in Jesus, you're going to see these sins running rampant. Okay? But those are the deeds of the flesh. Now, when I first read this, as a new believer, and by the way, the sins that you're not saved if your life's characterized by willful habitual sin. He mentions sexual sins. That's any sexual acts outside of biblical marriage, one man and one woman, one lifetime. He mentions idolatry, worship of false gods and sorcery, tapping into occultic demonic powers, and heresy, false religion, false beliefs, demonic beliefs. He mentions hatred, divisions. You know, I'm telling you, there's a time that God calls us to divide. And the word judgment is almost synonymous with division. And we're to judge false doctrine. Paul is judging the false teachers. So there's a time to divide, okay? But if you're going to a church where they're preaching the gospel, and you're leading a clique, a divisive clique, that starts trouble here and there, you got, after a while, you got to start wondering, you know, am I really saved? Okay? See, if you're saved, you're supposed to have one agenda. Okay? And that is the mind of Christ. And so if we all come here, and they say, look, my agenda is called the kingdom of God. I am here to build not my own kingdom, but God's kingdom. And if we all come here with that agenda, then we're going to have unity. But if we come here and say, no, it's about my kingdom, it's about my agenda, then there's going to be strife. Then there's going to be tug of war going on and things of that sort. But he said hatred, divisions. You know, if people come here and they see us pounding each other and getting in fist fights, You say, why in the world would I go to their church? I see better fights in the bar that I go to on Saturday nights. And but divisions, unrighteous anger, murder. And, you know, Jesus said you're guilty of murder if you just harbor evil thoughts towards a brother. Pride, envy, jealousy, drunkenness, wild partying. So these are outward behavioral deeds that prove that a person is not truly born again, that willful habitual sin. Now, when I first read through this passage as a believer, I thought, wow, here's the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Now God's going to tell me, I was logically thinking through it, now God's going to tell me the deeds of the Spirit and the works of the Spirit. And Paul doesn't do that. You know, because what if Paul said, now the deeds of the Spirit are being a good husband, good faithful husband, being a good father, being kind to your children, paying your taxes. And he gives a list of all these good deeds. Guess what? You just described a large portion of the people who will end up in hell. So whenever we're just thinking outward behavior, we've already lowered the bar. Let me repeat that. Whenever we're just thinking or judging ourselves, examining ourselves merely by outward behavior, we've already lowered the bar. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Okay, that's in 1 Samuel. And I think it's 15:29, but whatever the case, man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. So Paul does not contrast the works or the deeds of the flesh with the works or deeds of the Spirit. He contrasts the works or deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. So when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? It's not outward deeds. It's inward fruit. Inward spiritual fruit, not outward behavior. Okay? And so the fruit of the Spirit, look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations read patience. Means the same thing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay? And so the fruit of the Spirit, these are the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces within the hearts of believers. Okay? Like we saw in Matthew 5, that to be pure in heart, guess what? If your heart's right with God, it's going to produce the deeds that are pleasing to God. Okay? But it's not you looking at a list of rules and regulations. It's you studying God's Word, putting on the mind of Christ, walking with the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, being a person of prayer, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. If that happens, this fruit will be born in your life. Let me say something, too. A couple things. We saw that when Paul talked to the Corinthians, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said they had all the spiritual gifts. Not fruit, all the spiritual gifts. Gifts are supernatural abilities that God gives us to serve in His kingdom. They had all the spiritual gifts, yet Paul called them babes in Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:1. In fact, Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, some are going to say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Perform miracles in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You were never even saved. So Satan can counterfeit the gifts. Even believers that have spiritual gifts, they might still be immature. So the spiritual gifts are not even evidence of salvation, let alone spiritual maturity. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of angels and men, and if I prophesy, okay, and I give all my money to the poor, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So what Paul is saying is, the fruit of the Spirit, that is your spiritual report card, not the gifts of the Spirit, okay? You know, I think I have the gift of teaching, okay? And I think to a certain extent I have the gift of encouragement, okay? But there are good teachers that are unsaved. There are good teachers that are spiritually immature. There are unsaved people that encourage people well. Look at these football coaches. Not all these football coaches are saved. These guys know how to motivate people. Motivational speakers encourage people and motivate them. But they're not saved. Okay? Now, but let me say this. If on a regular basis your life is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you're not perfect, but you're a spiritually mature believer. Okay? If I'm sitting on the couch watching three consecutive football games, when I know God wants me to do something else, you know, I'm not a spiritually mature Christian on that day. But hopefully our lives will be characterized by this, by the fruit of the Spirit. Again, God's not... Don't misunderstand me when I say this. God is not primarily concerned with your outward behavior. Let me say that again. God is not primarily concerned with your outward behavior. His primary concern is the condition of your heart. His primary concern is the condition of your heart. God is not primarily concerned with your outward behavior. God's primary concern is the condition of your heart. Okay? And so if you have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you will obey God's laws from the heart. That's why Paul says, against such things there is no law. Okay? You might try to think of an illustration. You might look at a guy outwardly and think, man, that guy is a mean, evil infidel. Okay? I don't know how he did it, but a young man in North Carolina was trying to mind his own business at a restaurant. A little girl was with her mom, and the little girl went to the restroom, but out of his peripheral vision, he noticed that this guy who had been staring at her started to follow her. So this young man just, you know, thought, maybe let me pay more closer attention to this. Well, when the girl came out of the bathroom, the guy grabbed her and tried to run out of the building. Now, the article didn't say how the young guy, he looked like he could throw down, but it didn't say how he stopped the guy. And by the way, the guy admitted he was sexually attracted to this girl. She was about 12 years old. And it's just, I saw a picture of the mom hugging the guy who saved her daughter. So it didn't say how he's a hero. It didn't say how he stopped him. But if you walked in, more than likely, he whooped on the guy to stop him. Probably tackled the guy, got him in a chokehold or something. You would look at that guy and you would be saying, if you judged him by outward appearance, you'd say, what a mean, nasty guy. Okay? No, right there, let's say if he's a believer, he's just doing what God called him to do. He's just loving people. And in order to love that little gal, he has to do whatever is necessary to save that little gal. And but we too often, we just judge by outward appearance. And, you know, even, man, I'm telling you, I find guys who do stuff, bad stuff that I've never done, never been tempted to do, and right away I want to just act like, man, what a low life, and this, how could you do such things? You know, I have buddies back in Jersey that got into rotten stuff and all. The guys I'm thinking of, they eventually came to Christ and all. But you know, you got to stop and think. First off, okay, I went through my life with my dad, who was probably the greatest man I've ever known. Some of my buddies didn't have a dad in the home. You know, what Bo Jackson used to say, his mom raised him. He had a bunch of kids. He worked two full-time jobs. Because he played two sports, everybody thought he was a hero. And Bo Jackson said, I'm not a hero. She was the hero. She worked two jobs and had enough energy to whoop on me if I had it coming to keep me in line. But Bo Jackson also said in his autobiography, he was the strongest kid at his school. I mean, no kidding, Bo. But I mean, these guys debate, when he'd strike out in baseball, would break baseball bats over his knee. And there's a commercial of former football players saying that they were the toughest running back in NFL history. No, I was the toughest running back. No, I was the toughest running back. And then Bo Jackson gets up there, got a fireplace, the fire's going, and Bo Jackson says, wow, you guys were tough. And he started breaking bats and throwing them into the thing. But he said he's the toughest guy. He could steal any day he wanted to. He could steal another guy's lunch money. But he said, I could never steal a dad. And God knows the heart. Okay? And so maybe you had things go your way better than others that made it easier for you to do the right thing. You know? But whatever the case, we all need to come to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, even those who are outwardly blameless, that's rubbish. That's only in the eyes of man. And Paul would say that's rubbish. And when you come to Christ, that's where the fruit of the Spirit can be. So this is inner spiritual fruit. You know, James, look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. Now, I've heard some really good messages preached on that. Certainly, if you hear and read God's word and you never apply it, you need to stop being just a hearer. You need to be a doer. You need to get onto higher ground. But James will go further and talk about, just in chapter 3, just the tongue, the small part of the body. Just your words could defile the whole body. So James wasn't saying, just be a doer and then everything's fine. There's a higher level, controlling the inner man, that self-control, that gift of the Holy Spirit that controls us. And so hear me out on this. We need to not just be hearers or readers of God's word. Don't be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of God's word. But just because you're an outward doer of God's word, that doesn't make you pleasing in God's sight. Now I'm going to invent a word in the English. I know we got at least one English teacher here, so hold your ears. Our goal should not be hearers of the word, but being a doer of the word is better than being a hearer of the word, but we want to be more than just doers. We want to be beers. Okay? See, God doesn't want, you know, if you're just a hearer of the word, he's got your mind. Okay? You got biblical knowledge. Now he wants you to apply it. He wants you to be a doer. But in the end, that's not really, God doesn't just want your outward behavior. He wants you. He wants your heart. So in the end, it's not about, am I doing the right things? In the end, who are you? God wants to change your being. God wants you to be Christ-like. Well, how do I know I'm Christ-like? Do you manifest love in your life? Do you have the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of difficult times? Do you have God's peace? Do you have God's patience? Are you patient with other people? I'll be honest, there's people I don't want to be patient with. They get on my nerves, okay? But I have to remind myself, you know what? Jesus was patient with me. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Long-suffering and patience. Do you manifest kindness, goodness, faithfulness? How many times we have a quote-unquote Christian friend who's never really faithful? First chance they get, they'll make fun of us in front of other people. They say they're going to meet you somewhere and they never show up. Now granted, every once in a while I may make mistakes like that. You know, I've been in ministry for 32 years now, coming up on 32 years, so there were a couple times I had a good friend waiting for me at the Sherry's for over an hour in Silverdale while I was waiting for him at the Sherry's in Bremerton. Then I remember even Bill Grammer, my buddy Bill. And I really wanted to take him for breakfast at my favorite breakfast place, the Silverdale Beach Hotel. $7.99, and it's all you can eat buffet. They got sausage, they got bacon, they got eggs, they got biscuits and gravy. I mean, whatever you want, it's there. As much coffee as you want, right? You've been there. $7.99. That's better. I can't get that much food at McDonald's for $7.99. And this is good food. They're really cooking the food. And I don't lie. They ask, are you staying at the hotel? I said, no, I'm a local. So they charged me $7.99. If you were staying at the hotel, it'd only be $5. Okay? So I wanted to really, you know, fellowship with Bill, take him out to eat at a place I could actually afford to cover the bill. And I'm sitting there on a Wednesday morning, this during one summer, and I'm thinking, I can't believe it. Bill Grammer let me down. You know? And I waited like an hour and a half, and so I went home, and gave him a call, got his machine. Then about an hour later, he called me and said, you know, Pastor Phil, we were supposed to meet on Tuesday morning, you know? Not Wednesday. I was like, you know, but whatever it came, you know, that happens every now and then. But I'm hoping, you know, that people who are just my friends, my family, and my church family, you know, I'm hoping that, you know, we got some younger people here that probably outlive me. I'm hoping that someday at my memorial service they'll say, boy, he was a faithful friend. Boy, he was a faithful pastor. But the gifts of the Spirit, God might give you one or two, and it's not a sign of spiritual maturity. So get off your high horse. Okay? And if you're an eye, stop telling an elbow he's supposed to be an eye. God gives us different gifts. But with the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and then by the way, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, spiritual gifts, as he wills, not as we will. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, we don't get to pick and choose and say, you know what? I don't want love, joy, I want peace in my life, yeah. I want harmony in my life, but I want patience, and I wish I had more self-control. We don't get to pick and choose, okay? This is an all or nothing deal. Either the Holy Spirit is bearing all of His fruit in your life, okay, or it's just not there, and so this is what God looks at. God looks at our heart. It's not getting beyond hearing and doing. It's getting beyond doing and being Christ-like. God doesn't want your outward behavior. He wants your heart. He wants you. If He's got your heart, if He's got you, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. And guess what? You're going to do the things He wants you to do. But you'll be obeying the Spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. But we don't get to pick and choose. Now, we'll look at, in fact, I'll close with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Because really, you know, Paul could have just said the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. Because all these other things are there in love when Paul describes love. All these other things are there. But I'm glad he breaks it down. Because especially in America today, even the American church, we have watered down love to some mushy thing. Love means seeking the greatest good, the highest good for others, even if we receive nothing in return. Okay? And so, Paul says, you know, if we have not love, it profits us nothing, even if we have the gifts of Spirit. So starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long, so love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant or prideful, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not, you know, you deny yourself if you love. You put others' needs before your own. It's not provoked. It's not easily angered. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. In other words, you endure all things. You believe no matter what the circumstances are. You still have hope. Hope in the Lord, even if things go bad. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And then Paul says, love never fails. Okay? So we'll look at love and the fruit of the Spirit next week. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you will obey God's laws from the heart. And that's why Paul says, against such things, there is no law. If you really have the fruit of the Spirit, you'll automatically outwardly be obeying God. You've got to just be filled with the Spirit. To bear the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. It becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. As believers, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but are you right now? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit? That's what our goal is for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to control us, and to bear His fruit in our lives, that love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I see lots of believers. It's hard to be a believer in America. We're so spoiled and to have self-control. You know? And you might think, well, I have self-control. I haven't blown my top at anybody in the last year. Well, I'm glad for that. But are you an impulsive spender? Sometimes as soon as money comes in this hand, I take this hand and it goes right out. I mean, and more self-control in finances, more self-control in the way you deal with your children and your spouse. But let's make it our goal to be humble Christians who love the Lord. We put Jesus first. We put others second. We put ourselves third. And let's make it our goal to start our mornings and be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can bear His fruit in our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.